It may be a moment of intersection where the road intersects. It might be a moment of change. It might be a moment of redirection in your life. But when you stand on the solid rock, it is holy. And it's a God thing. And I'm thankful for that today. I want to share a little bit today. As I said, we're going to do our Mother Day celebrations next Sunday. So I encourage you to come out to that. Bring your moms, bring a lady, bring a friend, bring somebody. There's prizes for all the adult ladies to enter into drawings for. Your whole family is invited. Husbands, wives, kids, bring them all. Come and have breakfast with us. Devotions and donuts and some fruit and all kinds of things coming in. So come and enjoy that. Come early. Be a part of that. And we'll fellowship together and celebrate the women of this church and this town or community. Where would we be without the women? I get to say that because it's Mother's Day today. And I'm a woman. But how... Thank you, Ron. In case you didn't hear that for the tape's sake, Ron said I was pretty. Just wanted to get on the microphone, Ron. So, like everybody knew that. Thank you, sir. I want to talk today about the power of women who stayed at the cross. As I was thinking about what to share, you know, I've been in a series about Easter, and so I was kind of torn because we kind of shifted our Mother's Day stuff around. Do like I stay on my Easter theme? Do I jump over and do Mother's Day, you know, or do I save Mother's Day for next week? Or, you know, just what do you want me to share, Lord? What are you wanting to say to this people at this time and this season? Because if there's anything that I know, the word that comes forth or the word that share has to be a word in due season. And it has to be for the people you're speaking to. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is to preach to the congregation that's not yours. What I mean by that is God wants to speak to this group on this day right here and right now. And so I believe God speaks specifically. But what I felt like he shared with me as I was pondering, I thought about the cross and I thought about the women who stayed at the foot of the cross. So I want to read that on John chapter 19, starting at verse 25. It said, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, which was Salome, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were seven powerful sayings that he did from the cross. And each of those are significant to what he was fulfilling and to what he was sharing and to what he was saying from the cross. For instance, when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard that scripture preached so many different ways that, you know, even Jesus felt forsaken on the cross, or God couldn't look on Jesus because he couldn't look on sin. And I've heard it preached a lot of different ways that why Jesus said that. But if you look at the scriptures, what Jesus did in that moment was not telling the Father, asking, he was not asking the Father, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalms 22. And he was quoting a scripture from the cross that fulfilled the prophecy of the crucifixion that was to come. So that to a Jewish audience and those who were trained as scribes and lawyers and Pharisees of the law and of the scriptures would have known when he started to quote that scripture that he was speaking of the psalmist of David, and he was quoting to them a prophetic word that was to come to pass in the Messiah. So that if you stood at the foot of the cross, you would have said, he's quoting a prophetic prophecy about a Messiah. We need to pay attention to what's happening here. But I believe Jesus said some very profound things from the cross. But when we look at this portion of scripture, and I've done some studying on it, and there's a lot of stuff that's not real clear. And you know me, I'm always one of those ones that wants to know the rest of the story. What all is behind this? I need to know. But several of the translations say that the woman stood afar off. at the cross. But this particular portion in John says, when Jesus saw his mother, he looked at her and said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold, woman, behold thy son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I believe that even from the cross, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. I believe he was fulfilling Jewish law, Jewish custom, because it would have been the custom of the oldest son to care for his widowed mother. And at this point in the scriptures are not clear to us, but we do not see Joseph in the story of the life of Jesus after the account when Jesus is 12 years old in the temple. Did you ever think about that? That we don't really hear anything more about Joseph. And history tells us that pretty much by chance, that by the time Jesus started his ministry, Joseph was not in the picture. And that he had quite likely had passed by that time, because the scripture says in one point when Jesus and when Mary and his brothers were outside, they said, "Master, your mother and your brother are asking for you." And you remember, Jesus says to them, "Who is my mother and who is my brother? But them that doeth the will of the Father." And so he engulfed everybody in that, but it does not mention his father. It mentions his mother and his siblings, or his brothers and sisters. So it would have been the responsibility of the eldest son to care for his widowed mother. And if he not be in that position to do so, then the care of his mother would have gone to another. Now, he had siblings, but the scripture and history tells us that James, his brother, who wrote the book of James, was not a believer of Jesus until after the time of the cross. And we know the relationship between John and Jesus was one where the scripture says, "My beloved, the one whom I've loved," and talks about the beloved one who stood at the foot of the cross. The connection between John and Jesus, the scripture tells us that John laid his head on the breast of Jesus. And I believe that just says to us that he heard the heartbeat. He heard the heartbeat of Jesus. If we could ever get close enough to just lay our head on the breast of Jesus and hear his heartbeat, we would know that that heart beats for us. And that the power of that heart that gave his life on the cross. But I love the story of the women who stood at the cross, because the scripture tells us that, you know, in the story that the disciples stood afar off, and that some of them stood afar off. Why? For fear of the Jews, for fear of retaliation, for fear of what was to come. But there were four women who stood and stayed in position at the cross of Jesus. And when I started to think about that, I thought about the power of women in this day who stay at the cross. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about God-fearing women. I want to talk about praying women. I want to talk about women who know the power of the cross. I want to talk about women who understand the importance of devotion. I want to talk about women who stand up in their household and say, "I'm going to make sure that the cross is the main focus in my home." How many can raise your hand in here this morning and say that you've had the influence of a godly woman in your life that has formed you or made you who you are today? It may have not been your mom. It may have been another woman that has maybe took you under your wing. It may have been a sister. It may have been a mom. It may have been a grandmother. It may have been somebody. But how many can say, "I've had a praying woman in my life"? My grandmother, Ethel, was probably one of the most powerful women I know. She did not have any education. She had, how many kids did Grandma Ethel have? 12 kids. I knew there was a lot. After you get past 3 or 4, it's a lot. She had 12 children, raised them, no income. Her husband died at a young age before we were ever born. I never met my grandfather. And she was a woman who gave her heart to the Lord. And if anything I know about her, she didn't read well. She couldn't write well. She called me Lisi most of my life, L-I-S-S-I-E. And we would get a card every now and then from her. And bless the post office because she wasn't able really to get the address on it. But every now and then we get a birthday card in the road. I mean, birthday card in the mail, and the road wouldn't even be clear on what it was, but they would know how to find us and get that card to us. And you know, I thought about over the years, she had a whole slew. If you had 12 kids, you had a slew of grandkids, right? And you had a lot of people in your family. And every Christmas, generally, there would be something under our tree from my grandmother Ethel. Now, she had nothing. She had no finances. She had no money. It might be a pencil. It might be a pack of pencils. It might be a pair of underwear. Random sizes. You know, but there was something under that tree at Christmas time for us. And as a kid, you think, pencils, right? You know, and that they kind of went in the pile with other. And I have realized how precious over the years that pack of pencils was. Because as a kid, I did not understand the sacrifice of her to buy that pack of pencils. But as an adult, I do. And how priceless those moments and those things are, because she wanted to give out of her heart. We would take her to church, Dan and I. Our Wednesday night date or Sunday night date will be to church. We had a little Plymouth Horizon, I think it was called. Mom and Dad did. And we would drive to my grandmother's house, pick her up for church. And we would take her to church with us. She was a faithful lady to the church, faithful giver of what she could give. I dare say today that there's probably more widows' dollars that have built more house of worship than the rich man's dollar. Because I know of widows that would rather do without their medicine or do without their groceries than to not put their tithe in an offering. But she would come to church, and then every now and then, when she would have it, she would reach up over my shoulder and she'd give me a dollar. She'd say, "Here, Lisa," that's how she'd do it. She'd say, "Here, Lisa, you take this and go get you and Dan some ice cream." I said, "Grandma, we don't want your money. You know, it's for gas or, you know, whatever. You take this, you go get yourself some ice cream. Grandma, we don't want your dollar. We're good. It's all good." She was not getting out of the car till you took her dollar. And so we would take those couple dollars, and after a couple weeks, we would take that money and go get her a quart of ice cream and bring it back to her. Say, "Grandma, we got you some ice cream." But one thing I know about my grandmother, she was a praying woman. She was a praying woman. So if you know a praying woman or you've ever been connected to a praying woman, you know how blessed you are today. I believe, and I'm a firm believer in this, that the prayers of the saints do not hang void. They do not have expiration date. They do not run out. And I believe there are still prayers hanging in the portals of heaven that the saints and the matriarchs and patriarchs have prayed over their family. Anybody ever prayed a prayer over your family that hadn't come to pass yet? Yeah. Any of you ever prayed a prayer of your family that has come to pass? Yeah. Because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe prayer changes things. My grandmother Barker as well was a woman who was instrumental in bringing my mom to know Jesus. Instrumental in talking her into bringing 6 kids all by herself and to come to church. You know, I shared something this week at the funeral, and it's the scripture about the 4 men who carried the man to Jesus. You remember the story that there was a man who was paralyzed, and he was on a stretcher, and he could not walk, he could not function, he could not navigate. But the scripture tells us that he had 4 friends, and those 4 friends put him on a stretcher, and they carried him to Jesus. And when they got there, they couldn't get in because of the crowd and the obstacles that were in their way. How many know there are people who are trying to get to Jesus, but there are obstacles in their way that they cannot get there? And sometimes they cannot get there on their own. But they didn't take no for an answer. And the scripture says they went up on the roof and they ripped off the roof. They had to raise the roof to get the man, and they lowered him down through the house where Jesus was. And when Jesus, what, saw their faith, he said to them, he says to him, your sins be forgiven you, and rise, take up your bed and walk. I mean, it was the power of their faith that saved the man who was paralyzed. And there are things sometimes in your life that will leave you paralyzed. But thank God for somebody that's praying, somebody that will persist, somebody that will persevere, somebody that will say, we're not giving up until we make contact with Jesus. Because I'm a firm believer that you don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know the remedy. You don't have to fix it. But if I can get you into the presence of Jesus, if I can get you into the presence of the Holy Spirit, if I can get you in His presence, miracles can happen. Lives can be changed. Things change in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. I wanted to be here today because I wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, I know I'm at the presence of Jesus when I'm at home. I'm at the presence of Jesus at the grocery store. I'm at the presence of Jesus in the classroom. But you know me, I love the power of corporate praise when we come together. There's something about His presence that's rich and real, and the anointing that flows when we come together. Hallelujah. My grandmother Barker may have never done anything great in her life as far as that you might remember. You probably never knew her, but she carried our family to Jesus. And so that my mom made the step, the first step, became one of the other praying women in my life, one of the women who stayed at the cross, who stayed focused on the cross, who knew the power of the cross. You know, I can tell stories of my grandmother laying her hands on the vacuum cleaners and the vacuum cleaner starting, because she didn't have a debit card or a credit card to go to Walmart and get another, and if it didn't work, amen, she prayed for everything and over everything. The power of prayer. Strong, godly women who know what it means to keep the cross as the focus. And these women stayed the course. They stayed there. I mean, Mary Magdalene was one of these women. We've already talked about her. She was the first one to go to the tomb in her dark season and say, where is my Lord? And waited until he said her name, and she said, I know that voice. The scripture says, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. I believe you can know the voice of God in your heart and in your ear. And it may not be an audible voice, but I will tell you, it's sweet and it's calming and it's full of peace, and it'll give direction and it'll give hope. And if it's a voice that doesn't give hope, it's probably not His voice. Amen. That's what the voice of God sounds like. So there are powerful things that happen when we pray, when we keep our focus on the cross. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 16 in the Message version, verse 11 through 15. It says, putting out from the harbor of Troas, we made a straight run for Samothrace, I don't know how you say that. The next day we tied up at New City and walked from there to Philippi, the main city in that part of Macedonia. And even more importantly, a Roman colony. We lingered there several days. On the Sabbath, we left the city and went along the river where we had heard there was to be a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira and a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. As she listened with intensity to what was being said, the Master gave her a trusting heart, and she believed, and she was baptized. Along with everyone in her household, she said in a surge of hospitality, "If you're confident that I am in this with you and believe in the Master truly, come home with me, be my guest." We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. I love the story of Lydia because the scripture says she was on the seashore, she was on the banks, because that's where they would get the ink from the mollusk and things like that to dye the expensive textiles. And it tells us that she's a woman of industry. She's a woman who is a professional woman. She's a woman who works, a woman who has distinction in her community. And yet she was a leader in her community, but she was a leader in her household. Because I love the story. It says Lydia, and when she believed, her and her household were baptized, became believers. There's something powerful about being a leader to step up and to lead the way and say, "I believe," and receiving what God's calling is on you and your family. Do you know that you are probably the most powerful voice in your children's ear? And you might not think that they're listening, but they are. But more than listening, they're watching. When they see you be faithful, they know that faithfulness matters. When they see you be givers, they know that giving matters. When they see you pray, they know that praying matters. When they see how you respond in crisis, they know it matters. That you have an inner strength, a strength that can stand up even in the midst of chaos and crisis and say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." To set the pattern, to set the path, to make the way. Hallelujah. If you haven't got to the foot of the cross yet, get there. Because there's something powerful about staying with the cross in focus. Having the cross in focus, that it becomes not just an icon, not just a symbol, not just something we wear around our neck. How many know your cross around your neck does not have any power? But what it symbolizes does have power. I mean, no lucky rabbit foot is not lucky. I don't believe that the saints live by luck. And the lucky rabbit foot is not lucky, or else that rabbit would still have his foot. The unlucky one, that's where the name Hoppy came from. The unlucky one was the rabbit, right? But we sometimes, you know, think, "Oh, that's my lucky rabbit foot." Well, the greatest icon you'll ever have is Jesus. I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. I'm not lucky. I'm favored. And I'm going to look for favor on every hand. I'm going to find favor in the middle of crisis. I'm going to find favor in the middle of chaos. I'm going to find favor in the middle of destruction. I'm going to look for the hand of God in it and say, "God, you are right here in the midst of this somewhere. Help me to see you. Help me to see what you're doing. Help me to see what you're developing. What you're saying." Hallelujah. Go to 2 Timothy, the scripture I gave you in Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of which of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. Now, I find it interesting that Timothy is the one who writes this and talks about his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Then you know that Timothy is the one who writes about the silence of women in church. And we have taken that so out of context so many times that he was talking to a particular group of women that had caused some chaos in the church. And so he's speaking to those women. But we see in Timothy that when Paul begins to exhort him, he tells them, two most powerful forces in your life, Timothy, have been your grandmother and your mother. And that you have received, he said, I see what dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother, and I believe it also dwells in you. And he talked to him about stirring up those gifts and that impartation that's been imparted into them. How easy it is to impart wisdom and the goodness of God into little vessels. And how easy it is to say something that's not profitable to them. I don't know if we understand the power of our words sometime and how powerful they are and how much they hang on every word that we say. And he said, and he begins to speak things to them, and he said, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How many of you ever had to confess that over yourself? Because if you don't know that one, you need to remember that one by heart. Because I confess that to myself a lot of times. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That Holy Ghost that he talked to Timothy that's working in you, that was imparted to you by the laying on hands and the demonstration and the influence of godly women in your life, Timothy, have made you who you are. One of the writers of the epistles of the New Testament that would be read for the generations of time. Lois didn't write it. Eunice didn't write it except on the heart of Timothy. And we can sometimes look and say, well, what I've done really hasn't made a difference. I haven't made a mark on the world. I haven't really, my name's not in marquees. Nobody knows my name. That's okay. What you have written on the hearts of those that you are entrusted to will live for the eons of time. Write wisely. Speak wisely. Impart wisely. The impartation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Godly women whose focus is the cross. See, because if you teach your kids, if you teach those that you are entrusted to, and it may be in a classroom, it may be in a youth group, it may be in your home, it might be in other places where you have influence over women or over children or whatever it is, what you teach is what you will get back. So what do you want to get back? You want to get back honor. You want to get back respect. You want to get back kindness. All of those things are important, but they are taught. They don't just come. They're taught. And they're written on your heart from a young age, I believe. They're written on your heart from a young age. And so what we write, what we speak, what we declare, the power of life and death is in your tongue and in your words. Hallelujah. Your hands are powerful in the influence that you have.
can say a million other good things, but they'll remember the bad remark that you made. So it's really important how we speak, even to our children, and young children, you know. And it's important to speak encouragement and how smart they are, or how what a good person they are. You know, it's important to plant that seed. Because you're going to reap what you sow.
Right. If you want to reap back those seeds, you must plant the right seeds. You have to plant the seeds of what you want to harvest. Song of Solomon said in Song of Solomon 6, 8 through 13 in the Message Bible, said, "There's no one like her on earth, never has been, never will be. She's a woman beyond compare. My dove is perfection, pure and innocent as the day she was born, and cradled in joy by her mother. Everyone who came by to see her exclaimed and admired her. All the fathers and mothers, the neighbors and friends blessed and praised her. Has anyone ever seen anything like this? Dawn fresh, moon lovely, sun radiant, ravishing as the night sky with its galaxies of stars. One day I went strolling through the orchard looking for signs of spring, looking for buds about to burst into flower, anticipating readiness, ripeness. Before I knew it, my heart was raptured, carried away by lofty thoughts. Dance, dance, dear Shulamite, angel princess, dance, and we'll feast our eyes on your grace. Everyone wants to see the Shulamite dance, her victory dances of love and peace." Who does that describe in here today? One, or just one person? Two, there we go. All of us. It's the King saying this about his beloved. Do you know that that's how Jesus sees you? How many of you can relate to that? How many of you identify to that and say, "Oh, he's talking about me"? We're mostly cautious and we don't know. It's probably not me. I'm looking at that and thinking, "Wow, my dove is perfection." Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Ron. "As the day she was born and cradled in joy by her mother." If we could ever see ourselves as God sees us. And I think a lot of times if we could see ourselves really as other people see us, sometimes you would find you're more loved than you know. You're more appreciated than you know. You're more valued than you know. And one of our shortcomings sometimes is not being more forthcoming with our compliments and say, "Do you really know how powerful you are? How beautiful you are, that you are a force to be reckoned with, a strength beyond measure and a strength beyond compare." Because most of the time, we don't feel that fearful or that powerful. Most of the time, we feel exhausted, spent, overwhelmed. And yet, the power of who you are is most of the time not evident to yourself as much as it is to other people around you. But oh, the power of words. What's the saying says that women are like tea bags. You never know how their strength until you put them in hot water. Right? Right. Because there's sometimes when being strong is all you have. Sometimes when being strong is all you got. And sometimes when being strong, you being strong depends on how everybody else is strong around you. Right? And that goes for men and women. I'm not just talking to the women today, but that our lives, our actions, and the things that we do matter. What we model is what will be mimicked. And what we teach is what we will receive. Amen? And so the power of staying at the foot of the cross, and what I mean by that is our devotion to God matters. Our faith matters. Our prayer life matters. I told my girls one day, they were all, you know, both kind of going through something and stuff was going on. And I put a message back and I said, "You girls are keeping my prayer life on point." And Morgan put something back on there. "My mom's cooler than your mom. She said her prayer life was on point." I said, "I meant you are keeping me on my toes." Amen. And so, the power, our faith matters, our prayer life matters, our devotion times matter. Do you know that your devotion time is not really just for the Father? It is, but it's not really for him as much as it is for you. And it's not just for you. It's about the well of resource that you need to pull from in a moment. In a moment that when you need to pull from a scripture or pull from a word or pull from the resource of the power of the Holy Spirit, do you know that what the work of the Holy Ghost is to bring to remembrance what you've already deposited in there? Because most of the time that the way that God speaks to us isn't necessarily an audible voice that's out of context. He speaks to us through his word. He brings a scripture to us. He brings a song to us or a worship song or something. I started out last Sunday by singing the song, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Sherry told me the other day down at the dinner, she said, I woke up singing that same song. The power of the Holy Ghost will speak to you what you need to hear in a time and in a season. The words from a worship song will come back to you. Something that's been said, a sermon, a devotional, a scripture or something, it comes back to you and says, yes, Lord, that's my answer. That's what I needed to hear. That's what I needed to know. I needed to hear from you today. And I needed to draw from that resource. I mean, you know, when the woman at the well, when Jesus said, ma'am, I'll give you a drink and that you'll never thirst again. She said, how are you going to give me a drink? You don't have a bucket. I mean, you know, when she went to the well, she went with a bucket. When we come into the house of the Lord, you need to come with a bucket. You need to come expecting to dig down deep of that cool water, the refreshing of the power of the Holy Spirit, and fill your bucket up. But the intent of filling your bucket is to empty it again, right? The intent of keeping your bucket full. When she sang the song this morning, gracefully broken, God did not break the woman's alabaster box. We sometimes think God is breaking me and that kind of thing. And I believe God molds us and shapes us and all that. But how many know she broke the alabaster box? She said, I'm going to be gracefully broken. I'm going to break open of everything of who I am. I'm going to break open because there's an anointing inside of me that in the presence of Jesus, I can't hold it in any longer. I can't stay contained of what I knew. I'm going to break it open. And when I do, it's going to be a fragrance that gets noticed. It's going to fill the room and minds and heads are going to turn. Because all of a sudden, the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit begins to flow from the inside out. We're not looking for an outside-in anointing. We're looking for an inside-out. The power of the Holy Spirit are inside of us. And we're like an alabaster box that when he begins to break us open, man, there's ointment. There's healing. There's healing oils. There's the essential flow of the power of the Holy Spirit that flows in the room. And it gets noticed, and his fragrance and his life is what is evident. Hallelujah. So you are a force to be reckoned with today. You are powerful. You're anointed. You're called. You're chosen. You're purposed. And your focus is the cross. And when your focus is on the cross, I mean, when the women went to the tomb, they weren't disappointed. When they looked death in the face, they weren't disappointed because somebody had already gone ahead of them and made a way and made provision and made life. And all he had to do was speak their name. And they said, Rabboni, my master. That is the voice of my beloved. And this is what my beloved says about me. My dove is perfection. Amen. Amen. The power of staying at the cross. Come, Beth, to the keyboard. Let's do a worship song. Stand with me. You can second guess yourself. You can live in past regrets. You can answer the questions all day. Why this? If I could go back, if I could rewind, if I could do it over again. But there's not a do-over. But you can start today and make differences, make changes in your life. And sometimes that takes with just getting up, put one step in front of the other, and change in direction. If the direction you've been going is not working for you, change directions. It's never too late for God to rewrite. He may not rewrite your past, but he can write the ending to your story if we allow him, in Jesus' name. As she sings, if there's anyone here that you'd like to come forward for prayer, if you want salvation, if you have not received Jesus as your personal Savior, we'd love to pray with you. We would love to pray that prayer with you. But if you just lift your hands and worship as we pray and just allow the Lord to pour into you and to minister to you today, in Jesus' name.